Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock?" Amen. Today we finish up our short sermon series through the book of Jonah. We've come a long way with Jonah. We've seen his attempt to run away from God's command. We've seen God come after it with a big storm. We've seen God save a repentant Jonah from his death, from drowning, through this big fish. We've seen Jonah then turn and praise God for his great salvation. We've seen Jonah be used by God to bring a sea to its knees, as that city of Nineveh came and turned and called out to God in repentance. God, in turn, spared that city of Nineveh. And now we're here in the aftermath of Nineveh's repentance, and we see that Jonah goes outside the city to see what will happen to the city. And we're a bit surprised. We're surprised because after this amazing success, as Jonah comes out of the city, what's Jonah thinking about? What's he feeling? He's angry. He's upset. He's upset, surprisingly, that God used him to bring salvation to the city of Nineveh. Well, what we'll find today as we look at this chapter is that Jonah's earlier repentance seems a bit lacking. That he's still having heart issues before God. What's so great about this chapter is we really get a chance finally to see a little bit about what's going on inside Jonah. We've had some questions as we've read this book, some questions about what Jonah's really thinking, what he's feeling. We get some answers in this chapter finally. We get to see a little bit about what's going on inside him. And yet at the same time, as we read this chapter, we also find that there are still some questions left unanswered about Jonah. The book ends leaving us wondering what's going on inside Jonah's heart. Of course, then as we step back and look at this chapter, we realize that there's something very important we don't want to miss then. That this book and that this chapter is not ultimately so much to tell us about Jonah and Jonah's heart. It's to teach us about God and God's heart. There's no question about God and God's heart by the time this book ends. And so this book is not ultimately to tell us about Jonah and what's going on inside him. It's about telling us about God and what God's character is like. And then to challenge us, though we don't know what Jonah's thinking or feeling. It challenges us to think about who we are in the inside and how we think about these sorts of things. So today then I'd like us to first consider Jonah's unrighteous anger. And after we look at Jonah's unrighteous anger here, we will spend a little bit of time considering this object lesson God teaches Jonah with this plant, as it shows forth God's compassion to Jonah through this object lesson of the plant. Well, let's then begin with Jonah's anger. We see that right in verse 1. Jonah, it says, was very angry. It says it even in two different ways, so it's very clear that he's upset. And the point here is that he's angry at God saving Nineveh. See, the context, we probably should have read it, was the last verse in chapter 3. That after Jonah had finished his preaching, that God saw the way the Ninevites repented, and God turned from his anger and did not do the destruction on them. Then the very next verse tells us about how Jonah's angry about this. And so then, verse 2, Jonah lodges a formal complaint against God. He essentially is telling God that he's upset that God has been gracious to Nineveh. When you read that there, it essentially seems like Jonah's saying, I knew it! I knew you'd end up forgiving them! That's why I ran away in the first place. Obviously, Jonah didn't think mercy should come to them. Obviously, Jonah wanted judgment to come to Nineveh. Remember, these are the Israelites' number one enemies. Evidently, for Jonah, mercy does not triumph over judgment. At least not when it comes to Ninevites. Well, the fact that Jonah was willing to run away from God in the first place shows us how strongly he felt about this. You know, as a prophet, surely he must know the consequences that could have come about for running away from God. Surely he must have known that it could have resulted in his death. He's a prophet. He should know that kind of thing. Evidently, he was okay with that at the time, at least for a moment. At least until he was on his deathbed, so to speak, and about to drown when he finally had a change of heart. But at that point, he seemed willing to die for his cause. The cause of not allowing Nineveh to find salvation. But that seems to come up again here. He seems to revive now his willing to die so that the Ninevites would not be saved. That's verse 3. Take my life then, right? It's better for me to die now than to live. And so his initial disobedience almost cost him his life, and now he brings that back out again. Now, it's hard to say here what exactly motivated, in this chapter, his request to die. Different commentators have made different suggestions. It's very likely that he wants these Ninevites punished so badly that he'd rather now die than watch them be saved. That's very likely what's going on inside him. Others have suggested maybe it was something different. Maybe it's that he dare not even return to Israel now. How can he go back to Israel and face the questions? Where'd you go? Oh, I went to Nineveh and saved them through God using me. What? You saved the Ninevites? That might be a tough conversation to have. That's possible as well, that he couldn't face going back to Israel. Or others have suggested that maybe he felt his ministry had been tarnished. He had gone and declared a coming judgment that now wasn't going to come to pass. Again, we're left with many questions about what's going on inside Jonah's heart here. And yet what is very clear is that Jonah's words here, this whole setting, would have seemed very familiar to an Israelite. See, this is a very similar sort of setting and experience to what happened with the great prophet Elijah. Back in 1 Kings 19, we see the great prophet Elijah is sitting out under a tree in the wilderness and utters that he wished God would take his life from him. The similarity is surely meant to show a contrast here, contrasting Jonah and Elijah. Elijah is arguably one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And when you look at what Elijah's despairing about in 1 Kings 19, it seems so much more noble in comparison to what Jonah's doing here. Elijah's situation is he's out there faced with a country that is just so unrepentant that in despair he seems to have no hope that they're just going to end up in total judgment. And so in despairing of how unrepentant people are, that's when Elijah cries out, "Take my life from me, God." Of course, Jonah's situation is quite the opposite. Jonah really has everything Elijah could but have dreamed about. Think of how full of joy Elijah would have been if he had preached and everyone became converted. Jonah's upset at the opposite reaction here, that everyone became converted through his preaching. And so Jonah seems like such a poor reflection of Elijah here. Very likely Jonah may have remembered Elijah's words and picked them up and coined them to somehow try to sound so holy and it all sound so much like a prophet. But he fell so short of it. He so missed the point. He missed the point of God's compassion. He missed the point of God's pity and concern, the point of God's own character expressed toward Ninevites and Israelites. What's interesting is he misses the point even though he has a pretty good understanding about it. He has a pretty good understanding about God's character and still misses the point. See, look at verses 2 and 3 here. What he's really upset about is God's character. He's angry that God is merciful. Verse 2 lists out all these wonderful qualities of God. What a wonderful confession that God is gracious and merciful, that He's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Can you think of any more grand confession? And what's interesting about that confession is that it's roughly a quote from Exodus 34:6. And back in Exodus 34, that description of God is describing how God had treated the Israelites. And so now Jonah acknowledges that the way God had mercifully treated the Israelites has some bearing on how God would treat Gentiles, pagan Ninevites. That God's mercy must not be relegated only to Israelites, but that it extended to others as well. And yet that's what Jonah doesn't like. It seems Jonah has a bit of a double standard in his mind. Evidently to Jonah, it's okay for Israel to experience this mercy of God. Evidently to Jonah, it's okay that he himself experienced this mercy. Remember, he was just saved from drowning by the fish, and he declared salvation is of God. Evidently, it's okay for him to experience this, and Israel to experience this, but not the Ninevites. You can't help but think of Jesus' parable here about the unmerciful servant. That's in Matthew 18. That's where Jesus describes a master who mercifully forgives a servant who owed him a huge sum of money. And what does that unmerciful servant do? As soon as he's forgiven, he goes out and he shows the opposite to someone who owed him a debt. He doesn't forgive that person at all. Now, true, the circumstances are a little different between Jonah here and the Ninevites versus that parable. But the point is still valid. The point is that people who have been forgiven much by God should be forgiving to others. Should be quick to have a spirit of forgiveness. They certainly shouldn't want to not have people receive God's forgiveness. And so Israel's privileged experience that experienced God's grace, that told Jonah about this confession of God, that he is this a merciful and compassionate person, their experience, his experience, should make him all the more gracious and forgiving toward Nineveh. To realize that this God who had shown Israel so much mercy was not just God of Israel, but God overall. And that that meant God was going to show mercy to other nations as well, to show forth His mercy and compassion to the world. Well, then in verse 4, we see God give some assessment about Jonah's anger. It comes as in the form of a rhetorical question. God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry? Is this a legitimate form of anger?" Of course, at this, Jonah's quiet. He doesn't answer. Evidently, the answer was clear, whether Jonah is willing to acknowledge it or not. We know that the answer is clear. This anger of Jonah is wrong. It's directed at God's own character, the very definition of what is right. Clearly, this was not a right reason to be angry. Upon review, there's nothing Jonah could say to defend his anger at this point toward God's righteousness, towards God's compassion, toward God's character. And as a side note, this is an important question to ask anytime you find yourself upset about something. If you find yourself angry for any particular situation, ask yourself, is it right to be angry in this particular situation? Is it really a righteous reason for which you are upset? Sometimes the answer is yes. And yet, even if the answer is yes, we still have to go on and make sure that the way we respond to that righteous anger is a righteous response. Otherwise, even a righteous anger lived out unrighteously is unrighteous in itself. But yet, for many situations we find ourselves in terms of anger, we'll be stopped right away when we just ask that first question, am I even right to be upset about this at all? That's God's assessment right here of Jonah's anger. Okay, so then after God confronts Jonah about his anger, he begins now to teach him a lesson with this plant. And so let's transition now to think about this plant. It's a lesson of God's compassion. Jonah needs to recognize that his anger that he's having, that is part of his old man. That Jonah needs to put off that anger, that unrighteous anger. But then he needs to put something on in place of it. He needs to put on God's compassion. That's the lesson that's being taught here. And so what you have here is kind of like a real life parable being acted out. God uses this object lesson to teach Jonah. You know, when we talk about parables, they're stories of real life episodes that convey some sort of spiritual truth. And occasionally, when you see in the Old Testament, you see some of the prophets that God tells them to act out certain things, that they are acting out object lessons for the people to see. Kind of like instead of telling a parable, the prophet lives it out and the people see, and then they learn from watching the prophet. Well, here that's kind of like how God uses Jonah, except Jonah just doesn't know about it. He's unwittingly involved in this object lesson. And so, what do we see in verse 6? God prepares or appoints a plant. That's the same word used back in chapter 1, verse 17, when God prepares or appoints the fish, depending on your translation. And it's the same word that will again appear in verse 7 and in verse 8 when God prepares or appoints the worm and when He prepares and appoints the hot east wind. In other words, realize that God is the one at work in this book. God is the ultimate hero in the story of Jonah. God saved Jonah earlier in the book through the fish. God saved the Ninevites by sending a prophet. And God is working more salvation now in Jonah's heart as He uses the plant and the worm and the hot east wind to work on Jonah's insides. So feel Jonah's situation. It's apparently hot and sunny out there while he's watching the city. God sees his misery, shoots up this plant to help him out. Overnight, plant comes up, he enjoys the shade. And in verse 6, it's very clear that he enjoys it. It's very pleasing. Very pleasing to him, this plant. And yet, as quickly as God raises up that plant, he tears it down with the worm. And to add to it then, God raises up this strong east wind to blow right over him. Imagine something like the Santa Ana winds in Southern California, if you're all familiar with those. That's where I grew up. I experienced a number of Santa Ana winds. These are the same winds that really helped fuel the fires that have often come up in Southern California. And so this is some dry, hot wind that scorches as it comes by him. And so when that happens, Jonah despairs again. He revives his death plea. Evidently, he's angry again because God asks him about his anger then. Verse 9, similar question. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Same kind of question as before. But this time, Jonah speaks. He doesn't keep quiet this time. He doesn't hold back. He says, yes. Yes, it's right for me to be angry, even to death. This time, Jonah's confident enough about his plight, confident enough to speak up to God here. He finds it right to be upset about his loss. Of course, he's walked right into God's trap here, hasn't he? This was the place God was leading him. And so God makes the turn then for him. We see in verses 10 and 11 the moral of the story. Moral, at least, of the story with the plant. God shows him why Jonah's concern for the plant should tell him about why God has concern for Nineveh. Interesting, God doesn't rebuke Jonah's anger here about the plant. After Jonah says, yes, I'm right to be angry about it, he doesn't say, no, you're not really right to be angry. He doesn't even comment any further on that aspect. If anything, he seems to acknowledge some basic reason why he could be concerned about the plant. But God shows how little of a foundation Jonah had to be angry about the plant. God shows how little of a foundation he had to have concern for that plant. The plant he didn't help to grow. He didn't plant it. It came up in a night. It went away in a night. He just happened to be at the right place at the right time to benefit from that plant. And yet in that, even God seems to acknowledge that there was some foundation for him to be concerned, even in the most smallest of small ways, to be concerned for that plant. But that's when God turns it back around to Nineveh. God's argument is one of these how much more kind of arguments. If Jonah had any grounds to be concerned for this plant, even on the most smallest of foundations, how much more does God have grounds to be concerned for Nineveh? Certainly, the obvious implication, of course, is that God created the Ninevites and has cared for them up to this point. But then God goes on, he talks about how great of a city Nineveh is and how it has so many people, even so many cattle. Nineveh, which is full of people who are like children spiritually, not knowing their right hand from their left. By the way, that little note there about being like those who don't know their right hand from their left is probably another little subtle rebuke against Jonah and against Israel as a whole. Remember, Israel would have been reading this letter. Israel should not be, spiritually speaking, people that don't know their right hand from their left. Remember what Paul said, all the benefits in Romans 9 that Israel has had, the covenants, the adoption, the revelation of God's word. They had so much going for them, and Israel still struggled with sin. Israel still was stiff-necked and wandered away from God's commands time and time again. But even though they had so much, even though they knew better, Israel did, God still would show compassion to them time and time again. Again, how much more then should God pity Nineveh? Nineveh, who was in such desperate need for God's revelation in their life. So do you see what God's doing here? God was concerned for Nineveh. And he's concerned for Jonah. Last chapter was really about God ministering to Nineveh. But this chapter is really about God ministering to Jonah. And notice on what level God deals with Jonah. He deals with him on his heart level. He doesn't just simply condemn Jonah's anger as being wrong. No, he teaches Jonah, and he appeals to his heart here. He doesn't just say, you need to be compassionate like I am. But he uses the object lesson of the plant to really speak to his heart. To convey that lesson in a more intimate way. That Jonah would end up finding God's heart of compassion and mercy and pity and concern to become his own heart. That's ultimately what we learn about in this chapter. Yes, we learn a little bit about Jonah here and his heart, but ultimately we learn about God's heart of that compassion and mercy and grace and loving kindness. What a beautiful heart it is. And we as Christians have found this to be true in Jesus. God's heart of compassion has been expressed toward you and me through Jesus. He sent His Son to save us from our sins. And then even we see God's own heart of compassion not only illustrated in Jesus, but then Jesus Himself expresses that by how He lives His life, by what He does willingly. I mean, just think about it. Compare the prophet Jonah before the prophet of prophets, God incarnate, Jesus Christ. Think about Jonah here. He's even willing to die for his cause. His cause to see Ninevites damned, not finding salvation. In that Romans 9 passage, you saw the opposite of that with the Apostle Paul. What an amazing statement there. The Apostle Paul, in concern for his unsaved brothers and sisters of Israel, says, I wish I myself accursed that they be saved, that they find Christ. Paul seems to have that same sort of willing to die for a cause mentality as Jonah did, but for the opposite reason. Jonah's willing to die for a cause that Ninevites won't be spared. Paul is willing to die for a cause so that his brothers will be saved. And yet, Jesus had that same desire, and more so, and was not only willing to die for a cause, but did die for a cause. Jesus went to the cross and gave up His life that we could taste of the compassion of God. That we could be saved, that justice would be served. Greater love has no one than this, than He lay down His life for His friend. That's the heart of God expressed in Jesus. And then think about what Jesus does then. He shows that compassion even one step further. Like we saw in Luke 15 with the parable of the lost sheep. He runs after the lost. He seeks them out. He finds us. And He brings us back. And it's His joy to do it. This is the gospel call. Receive the compassion and love of God in Jesus Christ. Turn in faith. Trust your life to Him. Confess your sins, your need for Him, and you will be forgiven. You will be saved. Jesus doth receive sinners, we sang. Well, brothers and sisters, how does the story of Jonah end? Notice that it ends with God asking a question. And we're not told how Jonah responded. He asks Jonah a question. We're not told Jonah's answer. Does Jonah repent? Does he acknowledge God's point? Is Jonah's heart broken and needing grace and recognizing that he needs God's grace in his heart? Now, I suspect he did. But frankly, we're not told. But that has a beautiful effect, doesn't it? You see, the state of Jonah is left as an open question. God's question is left to stand on its own. Frankly, it's a rhetorical question. But I think part of the reason why it's left to stand on its own because that's not the ultimate question to ask today. That the ultimate question is not to ask Jonah, but it's to ask you and me. How will we respond to God's heart of compassion? By not telling us Jonah's answer, it puts it back upon us. We know how Jonah should respond. We know there's only one good answer for Jonah. We don't need to hear it. The question needs to come to us. How will you respond? This is so similar to what we read in Luke 15 with the parable of the prodigal son. You might have caught it there. The beginning of Luke 15 tells us that the reason why Jesus told these parables because there were some Pharisees and scribes that didn't like Jesus reaching out to tax collectors and sinners. Evidently didn't think that they should receive God's grace and concern and pity and compassion. And how does the parable of the prodigal son end? It doesn't end just with the son coming home. It ends with the elder brother dialoguing with the father. And again, what we want to see at the end is, how does the elder brother respond? When the father pleads with him to rejoice that his son or his brother was home. But the parable doesn't tell us how the elder brother responded. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how that elder brother responded. We know how the brother should have responded. And the question then came back upon the Pharisees and the scribes. How would they respond? Well, that's so similar here. That's the effect of Jonah's story ending the way it does, is it calls us to reflect on these matters. And so we need to be thinking about how we respond to them. Well, I can think of two sorts of responses we can have today after looking at this chapter. First, as a Christian, to see our need for ongoing growth. Growth that gets to the heart. Jonah was someone who tasted of God's salvation. And yet, even in his main area of repentance, we find him still struggling. I'm talking about the situation with him running away from God and being saved by the fish and coming back and preaching in Nineveh. It seemed he had dealt with that. But he was still dealing with it, wasn't he? His heart wasn't fully there. His heart wasn't with God as it ought. Well, part of our response in today is to realize that's how our sanctification works. Sometimes certain changes in our life are very instant. Heart and actions get instantly changed. But sometimes, and so often, they're more gradual than that. Certain sins and struggles that we have with disobedience, God grows us over time and through different lessons that we learn. But ultimately, God's concerned to get into our hearts, to address the things underlying our actions that have influenced those actions in the first place. Well, that's what we should be looking for too. When we repent, to look not just to turn away from the specific action, but to address the heart of the matter inside us. Just some simple examples. Let's say you're a drunkard. Maybe you're a drunkard because you're trying to fill certain disappointments in your life with the alcohol. And so if you're just trying to kick the booze, so to speak, you may be only treating the symptoms. We need to instead ultimately deal with the heart of the matter. What are those in that example? The disappointments that have led you to go to the bottle. Deal with those. And then you're dealing with the heart of the matter. Another just simplistic example. Let's say you're someone who gossips a lot. But as you look at your gossip, maybe the reason why you gossip is a sense of insecurity. You want to be popular, and everyone you gossip with wants to talk to you because of the gossip. Well, if you just try to stop gossiping, you may not deal with the underlying core of the issue. And so we need to, when we're dealing with sin in our life, is look at the underlying core issues. And sometimes when you think, by the way, those are just silly examples, but we each can think about different struggles with sin we have. And sometimes we find ourselves in that struggle is that we're not even doing the outward actions anymore. We can be like Jonah. He started obeying outwardly. He went to Nineveh. But his heart still wasn't there. And so we need to look at, even when we're outwardly obeying, if our heart still needs to deal with certain issues. And so, look to the heart. Look for God to look to your heart, to work on your heart. Use the scriptures to ask heart questions. And be encouraged, brothers and sisters. What we see here is that this is what God's concerned about. God knows this is what we each need. As He worked this in Jonah's life, He's going to work it in our life. Be encouraged that God is that great physician who's going to speak to our heart. Well, a second and final related response is to have this compassion of God toward the lost. Just like Jonah, God's not going to just look to put off the bad attitudes of our heart. He wants us to fill them with good attitudes, to replace the wrong attitude or the wrong thing with the good thing. And this is a passage that certainly then commends God's grace and compassion and mercy. And so we have to look inside our hearts then and say, who will we not forgive? Or who do you think doesn't really deserve God's compassion? I mean, don't dismiss that question just off the bat. Really, really meditate on that. Ask yourself, who won't you forgive? Maybe it's some influence or background that prejudices you to certain people. People who aren't like us. People we think the gospel can't reach. But remember, God's grace is big enough. God's compassion and heart and concern is big enough. Sufficient for the greatest of sinners. And so check our hearts. Who will we not reach out to because we don't think they deserve it? Or who do you not have any concern for their salvation? But realize, brothers and sisters, the motivation here, the motivation to change in this is not a guilt trip. No, it's the compassion and mercy of God. The motivation to change here is because we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Because we've experienced this firsthand, this forgiveness and salvation. And that since He's been compassionate to us, that therefore how can we but be compassionate to others? Let us pray that this amazing compassion will break our heart toward others as well. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray.